to begin in Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, so far we've been hearing some commentary from the writer of Hebrews trying to explain that the Old Testament, it's not necessarily bad, but it was just unfulfilled. It was not as complete, and that the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. And so we've gone through some lines of logic here that Jesus is superior to the angels, and Jesus is superior to Moses. We're going to learn in the coming chapters that Jesus is superior to the high priest. Jesus is superior to this fellow by the name of Melchizedek. Whoever you want to compare it to, Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. And because of that, the new covenant is greater. And so as we kind of put this together now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the first part of the verse, again, in the same line of thought, we've just talked about how Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to the old way. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And I think this is important that we understand this. The scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God. And we need to remember that. That the words that we read are inspired as the Holy Spirit has uttered. So there's a couple of verses that came to my mind. One is Acts, the first chapter, verse 16. Remember after Judas Iscariot committed suicide, those 12 apostles were down to 11. And so they had to decide what to do, the remaining disciples. There was a man by the name of Matthias, who was eventually appointed as the 12th apostle. And so in doing that, the apostles went back, said, men and brethren, Acts 1:16, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. That's the part that he's referring to. This is a song of David. And so it says, the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. I don't know if David really understood what he was writing when he wrote that so many years ago, when he wrote that song, that he was somehow prophesying how Judas Iscariot would be replaced as an apostle. I doubt if he had complete understanding of that. But I want you to know that the scriptures are inspired. Don't ever let us forget that. The Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God. And so as we read these Psalms, if we read something in the Old Testament, if we read something in the New Testament, we read the words of the prophets. Don't forget, it's inspired by the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're familiar with this verse, that begins with this immortal line, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let us never, ever take for granted the veracity and the audacity of the scriptures. It is inspired by the Word of God. And we read it, we need to read it with that in the back of our mind, that this is the inspired Word of God. It's not something that we can change. It's not something that we can alter. It's not something that we should ignore. But it's the inspired Word of God. I was asking, or talking with a lady the other day, and she was asking, kind of like, what's the Church of Christ opinion on the Old Testament? She said, at our church, they kind of tell us to shy away from the Old Testament. Well, I don't believe that's the right idea either. We need to understand that the Old Testament is extremely important to our understanding of the New Testament. We believe in the truth of the Old Testament. We believe in the importance of the Old Testament. And here's the fact. The Old Testament was not wrong. It was just incomplete. And because of its incompleteness, it will forever and forever fall short of the New Testament. And that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to tell its readers. The New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant. The ordinances of the law of Moses are no longer required, but the lessons that we learn are, and they remain and will remain. So this quote from Hebrews, the third chapter, is actually found way back in Psalm 95. And so the writer is now going to tie together this idea of hardening our hearts was something that happened many, many years ago to the nation of Israel that David spoke about in Psalm 95. I'm just going to read the first part of it because we're going to go through the rest of it. It is nearly word for word given in our study in Hebrews. So I'm just going to pick up the first 7 verses of Psalm 95 just because I like it. This is a psalm of worship. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Not like that introduction there to that song. You pick up a lot. I'm pretty sure he believed in creation. That's pretty obvious. That is a psalm of creation. It is a song of worship. Notice he says, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel. Those are all signs and symbols of being submissive to someone who's greater and more powerful than us. Sometimes people wonder, well, how come church services aren't more fun? You know, they're not very entertaining. And so some churches have gone to, well, let's make it more entertaining. You know, we can add the rock band, and we can add laser shows, and we can do all that sort of thing to make it more exciting, more interesting, more people will come. Let me tell you, worship is supposed to be reverent. And it talks about here, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel. It's not something we need to get up and act like we're at the Alabama-Auburn football game. That's not how we ought to act when we are in a place of worship. We are to have a sense of reverency. We are to have a sense of submission as we worship the Lord our God. So I just thought I would throw that in there just because I like those first seven verses. And I really like this picture here at the end. I don't know if this would be considered a simile, a metaphor, an idiom. I never learned those very well in English. For we are the people of his pasture. I just think that's a great line. We're the people of his pasture. We are the sheep, and he is the shepherd. I like that image. Well, now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and Psalm chapter 95, the end of verse 7, are going to pick up the same nearly word-for-word discourse. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, picking up in the second part of verse 7, says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I highlighted that word today. I think that's important that we need to remember. Every day is a brand new day. Every day we've got to be on our guard. Every day we have to think right and act right. Every day we have to place ourselves in a position where we're not going to fall. We're going to have to convince ourselves of that. You know what? The temptation of rebellion never takes a day off. The temptation of turning our backs on God never, ever, ever takes a day off from here until the end of time. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not going to give up. He's not going to take it easy. And we have to be ready today and tomorrow and next week and next month. We always have to be prepared. Today, he says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Here's my question. How many times did the Israelites test God in the wilderness? I don't know. I would guess a bunch. I would guess almost on a daily basis. But my answer will be at least 10. Because I know for a fact that God counted at least 10 times. And he had a little tally mark somewhere, I guess, that he was just kind of marking down. He counted at least 10 times from the time of the Exodus from Egypt until the time in the wilderness. 10 different times. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 gives one of those accounts. It talks about the spies being sent into the land of Canaan. Remember the story? They get to the land of Canaan. They pick one man from each of the 12 tribes. And they send them out to Canaan to spy the land, to see what it's like, to kind of be some recon. They go out, they see, they come back, and they realize, oh, this is not going to be easy. They've got giants. There's some really big old fellas out there, and it is going to be extremely, extremely difficult for us to take the land of Canaan. It is going to be terrible, and they start their old rhetoric again. Boy, I kind of wish we were back in Egypt. You know, It wasn't that bad. They had fish. They had cucumbers. Yeah, it wasn't that bad. They had onions. And yeah, they worked us like dogs. But, you know, come to think of it, you know, Egypt wasn't that bad. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. Those 12 spots. Here's 10 of them. Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gedaliel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Gil. And I don't know if I pronounced any of those words right. But it made me start thinking about names. Folks, your name means something. Our name is important. And how people look at us and talk about us, and even when we pass on, our name is going to mean something. That we're either going to be remembered as a good person, or we're going to be remembered as a person that was sorry. You know, I look up there at those names. I've been in education now some 25 years. And I've had a lot of kids, and I've seen a lot of names. Especially when you get into the bigger cities. Sometimes you see some really, really strange names. I've never heard of anybody named that. Ever. I've never seen any of those 10 names. You know, I think about old Charles and Jennifer Fowler. Good people. About to have their firstborn son. I'm curious. I wonder if the name Egal Fowler ever popped into their mind. I wonder if they ever considered that. No, I doubt if they did. I have a cousin named Josh. I'm going to have to ask Kathy next time I see her. Did the name Palti Popno, was that ever discussed as a possible name for their firstborn son? Of course the answer is no. Here's the other two. Now we know these two. It says Hosea, and then it says, which Moses called Joshua and Caleb. Now we remember those two names. People name their kids Joshua and Caleb all the time. Those are good names, right? You know why? Because out of those 12, these 10 over here on the left said, no, they're too big. They're too fast. They're too strong. They're too tough. We can't do it. We need to turn around and go back to Egypt. The two on the right, Joshua and Caleb, said, come on, let's go. We can do it. We have God on our side. Let's load up tonight. Let's go into the land of Canaan. We can do it. We can attack it. One on the left, a bunch of cowards. And history does not record well cowardly men. And these cowardly men cost a whole bunch of people their lives in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. I don't know how many people were in the nation of Israel. But they lost their lives because of the decisions of the people on the left. Because God said, you know what? I've had it. I have had it with these people. This is the last straw. This is the straw that broke the camel's back. I'm sick and tired of the rebellion. I'm sick and tired of you whining. I'm sick and tired of y'all always wanting to go back to Egypt and talk about their cucumbers. I'm sick of it. I've had it with these people. And he says, that's it. I'm going to kill every one of them. And again, Moses steps in. He tries to intercede. And he tries to back off and say, God, just pull back. Just pull back. Think about the situation here. In the Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 2. Says, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. See, they complained against Moses and Aaron. So I put them in red. That was the first round. And then you see their complaint went right down to God himself. Why has the Lord brought us to this land? And that was it. God had had enough. Numbers 14 and 9, he says, only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. That word rebel literally means to flagrantly disobey a recognized authority. To flagrantly, openly disobey a recognized authority. They were rebelling against God. Moses tries to intercede. He does what he can. And God backs off to a certain degree. But there's a stipulation that's going to happen. That comes in Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 20. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So there is the stipulation. He says, okay, I'll back off, but because of these 10 times of rebellion, these 10 times, these folks aren't going to see the land. They're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. And as we recall, Joshua got to go. Caleb got to go. That's it. The rest of that assembly was not allowed. The rest of the congregation was not allowed into the promised land. So what about these 10 times? Was it exactly 10? I don't know. The Bible has some interesting ways of dealing with numbers. Sometimes they are counting numbers. And so you just got to kind of figure it out. Counting number means that it is what it is. When it says there's 12 apostles, that means there's 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You count them. That's what it means. Other times, I think the Bible likes to round numbers. Remember old Gideon? How many people showed up in Gideon's battle the first time? 32,000. You think it was exactly 32,000? And then exactly 20,000 of them went home? You think that's exact? Remember when the Assyrians were camping one night? They were about to attack Jerusalem, and the death angel came through and wiped out 185,000 of them in one night. You think it was exactly 185,000? Could it have been 185,003? Could it have been 184,997? I don't know. I'm assuming those numbers are a little bit rounded. Maybe it was exactly 185,000. I don't know. But it seems sometimes numbers in the Bible get rounded. Other times they're symbolic. Revelation talks about 144,000. Of the saints. Well, that's symbolic. I don't believe that's a counting number. It's a symbolic number. Sometimes, maybe it's a hyperbole. You know, we use hyperbole sometimes when we tell Jake, I have told you 100 times to clean your room. Well, I probably haven't said 100 times. One time, Peter asked the Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? 70 times 7, I think was the response. 490 times exactly? And I think that's more of a hyperbole. So what is this? These 10 times. Is that a rounding number? Is it a specific number? Is it a hyperbole? I don't know. I tend to think that these 10 times were exactly 10 times. I think God had 10 on his mind when he made this statement. Now, I don't know if I can tell you exactly the 10, but there's 10. And if we go back from the time they left Exodus, or before they left the Exodus from Egypt, all the way down to the time of 12 spies, there are 10 that are listed in the Bible that are times of rebellion. Are these the exact 10? I don't know. Maybe that's just 10 that were mentioned. Maybe God had other rebellions in his mind. But I can tell you, there were 10 rebellions. And I like to think of the 10 to be a specific number because there was 10 something else that's happened in Egypt that it's kind of seems to be comparing against. Remember the 10 plagues? Well, now we're comparing the 10 rebellions to the 10 plagues. Maybe I'm thinking too much into that. I don't know. But here are a bunch of them right here. Remember the Red Sea? They got there and they wanted to turn back. I mean, they were ready to go back to Egypt right when they saw the Red Sea. They didn't trust God. They had the bitter water that they had to throw a stick in that they made to drink again. Hunger. Now that keeps coming up again and again and again. So God provided them with manna. Well, that made them complain. Because they had too much manna, they were ready for something else. And that made them complain because they weren't allowed to pick it up on the Sabbath. Remember, they had to pick up a double portion the day before the Sabbath. And they complained about that. They complained about not having water. I can understand that. They complained about Sinai. It even got to the point they were worried about Moses not coming back. So they fashioned a golden calf. Yeah, God wasn't very happy with them on that one. Number 8, I'm going to come back to a little bit. When they were departing Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments, 3 days later, they had some complaints. Verse 9, Numbers 11 chapter talks about them complaining. They wanted different food. They were tired of the manna. Now they wanted fish, and they wanted to move the food that they had back in Egypt. And then finally, the 10th one is the 12 spies, which we've already talked about this morning. Are those the 10 times? I don't know. But those are exactly 10 times that the Bible records for the nation of Israel. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11.
So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this word rest is about to become very important in the next chapter of Hebrews, as that's going to become our next line of thought, entering into rest. Well, the rest for these folks, the land of Canaan, no, they were not going to be allowed. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So this advice, there's a warning. That warning is, do not act like these rebellious Israelites did back in the wilderness. God had finally had enough. God finally decided to punish them. It was enough. I'm not doing it anymore. And all the people perished outside the land, the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. So here's my question. I thought about this a lot. Why 10 times? Why did God give them 10 times? Why not 7? Why not 9? Why not 13? Why not 23? Why 10 times? And that's a question that I cannot answer. But I know something. God has a limit. God has a limit to what He's going to take. And when He reaches that limit, that's it. Why 10? I don't know. You know, I think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah where they started at 50. Can I find me 50 righteous souls? 45, 40, 35, 30. Got all the way down. What was God's limit? He had a limit. Why did He pick this arbitrary number here of 10? And the answer is, I don't know. But I suggest we stay as far away from that limit as possible and not count on this long-suffering, patient God to keep giving us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. But I'm telling you, eventually, God has a limit. And then I read this verse in Romans 1 and 28, kind of on our theme of verses that scare me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you want to be a heathen, and you want to do it long enough, bad enough, God's going to let you do it. God's going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. He's going to turn you over and let your mind go. How many times does it take for us to do that? Is God going to do it after the first time we commit some sin? Second time? Fifth time? 35th time? I don't know. But God has a limit. And eventually when God reaches that limit, He says He's going to give them over to a reprobate mind. God talks about, you want to believe a lie? If you really want to believe a lie, eventually God's going to let you believe it. Because He'll let you believe a lie. Second time, third time, fourth time, tenth time? I don't know. But God has a limit. And we need to stay as far back from that limit as we can and not test God. We don't need to have the same heart that those Israelites did where they kept testing Him continually, continually, and continually. Hebrews 3:13, first part. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today. So He gives us the antidote. He gives us a way out. The way to avoid having this hardened heart, He says, exhort or encourage one another daily while it is still called today. We need to encourage one another. Whether it's reading after something, studying from the Word, praying, talking to one another, calling, texting, meeting up, whatever the case is, we need to surround ourselves with fellow Christians. And that's the advice He's given to the Hebrews. Because those Hebrews, man, they were teetering. Some of them were really, they were questioning what they were doing. That this whole Christianity thing, okay, it was pretty neat at the beginning. And then it kind of started to wear off a little bit. The excitement had gone a little bit. Life was getting hard. Life was getting tough. And some of them were trying to, you know, go back into the Old Testament. They wanted to follow the law of Moses. And He says, here's my advice to you. Surround yourself with other Christians and encourage each other daily. Now, I read a minute ago, I said I was going to pick out one of those, the 10 times. And all it said was after they left Sinai, they started to complain. And that story, first, I'm going to turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. I'm just going to read you a couple words. I just want you to listen to this. Close your eyes if you want to. Don't go to sleep. Close your eyes. I want you to visualize this scene. This is when the Ten Commandments are handed down. Moses is going up into the mountain. This is Exodus 19, verse 16. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by his voice." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that scene? The earth is quaking, there's lightning, there's thunder, there's a cloud, there's a trumpet sound that just gets increasingly louder and louder and louder, and everybody's shaking. It was an amazing, amazing scene. And the nation of Israel saw it. You got to know they were impressed with the power of God. You know how long it took them for their next complaint? You know how long it took them for them to start complaining and rebelling against God? A whopping 3 days. That's all it took. 3 days. Now, it doesn't really tell us what happened, but it says once they left Mount Sinai, they went on a 3-day journey, and the people started complaining. I don't know what they're complaining about. It doesn't tell us. Food, water, be my guess, but all I know is God started burning the fringe of the congregation and killing the Israelites with fire because of their complaints. It lasted all of 3 days. My point to that is, it doesn't take long for people to forget what they've seen and what they've heard. It doesn't take long. I have a feeling by the time we leave this assembly this morning, most of what I have said will have been forgotten. That's just the way it is with our human minds. We're going to forget. But we need to be reminded daily of our responsibility as Christians. We need to talk to fellow Christians. We need to read after fellow Christians. That's why I love the website. Study. Read. Learn. Find Let the Bible Speak videos. When we start feeling weak, we have to encourage one another. Church attendance is so important. All it took was 3 days for the Israelites to forget what they'd seen at Mount Sinai. So how much different is it for us nowadays? Church attendance is so important. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening. If you can, please come and assemble and encourage and take care and exhort one another daily. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to have Juan Rodriguez. I believe it's the second Sunday. He's also going to be here Saturday. Come. Come Saturday night if you're able. Come Sunday. Stay for lunch. Stay for the Sunday afternoon session. Please, don't give us a reason for our hearts to become hardened. Encourage and exhort one another as much as possible. Second part of the verse says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want our hearts to become hardened where they won't accept anything. There's another verse that I've always liked. It's got a great imagery. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and here's the phrase here, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And I've always just got that imagery, you know, the skin that's gotten burned or gotten branded maybe, and you can't feel it anymore. It's been seared. You just can't feel it. Don't let our hearts become like that. And that's the warning that the writer is giving to us. Finally, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Like I said, some of those Hebrew Christians, they were second-guessing. They were questioning themselves. Is this what we really want to do? Do we need to go back into the law of Moses? Folks, Christianity is not just a one-time thing. Obeying the gospel is not just something that we check off the list and then we go on and live our lives the way that we want to live it. That is not the deal. We have to be steadfast to the end. Revelation 2 and 10 says it like this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is not something that we can just say, oh good, I was baptized, I've obeyed, now I can live the life that I want to live. Folks, it's not like that. Christianity is a lifelong commitment. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he quotes this part of it twice. He wants to make sure that the readers pick up on it. He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's the verse we need to remember. Listen to the warning. Listen to the lesson that's being repeated because it's extremely, extremely important. So in conclusion, as Christians, I believe we should learn from the 10 mistakes of the Israelites, the 10 complaints, the 10 rebellions, because I have a feeling we do the same thing. Maybe symbolically, we do the same thing. God provided them a way across the Red Sea, and they complain. Sometimes God provides us a way, and we complain. You know, it's the same old, people have not changed. When we are tempted to be rebellious towards God, may we remember the sage advice, do not harden your hearts. And what's the secret to that? What's the cure? To lean on one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another daily if necessary. And that is the story of these 10 times where the rebellion in Israel occurred.